Well, today we wrap up our teaching series called Why Jesus Makes Sense. And in this, we've been arguing all along for several weeks now that when you look at all of the religions that are out there, that Jesus just makes sense. And if you have missed out over the past several weeks, I trust that you'll go back and onto our YouTube channel. You can find it through going to our website, and you can catch up on some of these things. Because our heart in this was that for it to be helpful to those of you who are spiritually, you're just searching and you're just showing up, and this is maybe the first time in a really long time back in church for you. This we are hoping will just be helpful in your spiritual journey as you're trying to understand who is Jesus really. And for those of you who have friends, though, that are on that path, right? They're searching, they're wondering. I'm hoping that this will give you some reasons, some scriptures to be able to sit down with them and walk them through. Well, here's why Jesus makes sense. So today, take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, here's what we're going to discover. We're just going to take the first few verses here. And in this, we will discover that Jesus makes sense because he's the source of eternal salvation for every person. That's so important. Because every person needs eternal salvation, and Jesus is actually the source. And that's what the Hebrew teacher is reminding us of. But also, Jesus makes sense not just because he's the source of eternal salvation for every person, but also he is worthy of our obedience even in our suffering. And we're going to discover right here in this text why Jesus makes sense of us offering obedience back to him, even when we are suffering. But first, what this Hebrew teacher does, don't forget, we've been saying this all along, of the original audience that he is teaching, these are Jewish people. These Jewish people are very familiar with the Jewish tradition of the temple worship. And so we're going to see right off the bat, he starts talking about high priests. In fact, you'll not find the word high priest show up any more in the New Testament than you will in this teaching in Hebrews. It's like 14 different times you find the idea of high priest show up in the book or in this letter of Hebrews. And here's how he starts off this chapter 5. He says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And what we're going to see over the next couple of verses is he's just reminding these people who are very familiar with this, he's reminding them the role of the high priest, what the high priest does, that he's chosen to represent them. And he's chosen to represent them, to present their gifts before God in the temple worship, and also to offer sacrifices for their sins. He goes on. The high priest is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. So what he's doing is he's laying this out. Why is he talking so much about this high priest? Because his original audience is very familiar with all of this. But what this teacher is going to do is connect the high priest role to the very person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who these Jewish people have already professed their faith to. But don't forget, they are going through severe suffering, severe oppression, and they are starting to wonder. They're starting to doubt. They're starting to think, is this really the right choice? Should I go back into that religious tradition that I was in? Was that really the right way? And what the Hebrew writer is like, no, Jesus is the Messiah. This is the right way. And watch how he replaces the role of the high priest. So he goes on. He says, that is why, as he's talking about this high priest and their role, that is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. Now, the high priest would offer, on the Day of Atonement, he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but not just their sins, but for his sins as well. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. So this is like, you know, we just saw this in England, didn't we? Someone just can't be like, oh, I want to be the next king or queen, right? They have to be in line. They have to be related. And so that's what they're saying, that they have to be called by God to be actually this high priest. And here's just to give you some kind of visual image. When you hear high priest, the high priest would dress in, you know, this is obviously just a rendition of what it may have looked like. But the high priest would wear 8 defining pieces of material or symbols that he would have that would define him as high priest. So you would notice that he would have, look, he's barefoot. Why? Because he's before the holy God. And it's a symbolism of this holy God that we have. But he would wear this tunic, and then on top of the tunic, he'd have this robe. On top of that robe, he'd have the ephod. And then on top of the ephod, he would have this breastplate. And that breastplate had these stones that represented all 12 of the tribes of Israel. And then he wore this turban. But I just wanted to kind of give you this image. So when you think high priest, you know, think, and you can see how this connects to some of the religious traditions that are here today. This is where they get some of this, some of their ideas from, is right from this. But as we think about the role of high priest, you know, like I said before, this is a hereditary role. You just can't be like, oh, I want to become that. Well, the first thing is are you of the tribe of Levi? Because this all started with Aaron, who was Moses' brother. They were of the tribe of Levi. Aaron started the high priest role, and the high priest, they were really an administrator overseeing all the other priests. There was only ever one high priest at a time, but there were many priests who would carry out the duties and functions. But the high priest, only he was allowed on the Day of Atonement, which we know as today as Yom Kippur, only the high priest was allowed to fulfill that role. Only he was able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of himself, like we saw earlier, and the sins of the people. So it just, again, so you can have a visual. This is the Old Testament tabernacle, the temple worship. This is the place of the holy, where you see that high priest at. That's the place of holy. And that's where he would come before the altar of incense with the 4 horns on each side, right? That's representing the prayers of God that would be the sweet prayers to God from his people would be a sweet aroma. That's why the incense and all of that. But notice the curtain there. On the other side of that curtain is the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed into that area. Anybody else that went behind the veil, they would be struck dead immediately. And even if the high priest went back there, and he wasn't ceremonial clean, he didn't go through all of the cleansing process that he needed to, then he could possibly die. So this is a very serious thing. And this only happened once a year. Once a year, on the seventh month, the 10th day of that seventh month, would the high priest go back there to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his people. And here's what he would do. When he would get into that Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, and where the angels' wings are on the Ark of the Covenant, almost touching one another, and right in between the two angels is what they would call the mercy seat. And that is where he would sprinkle the blood offering for his sins and for the sins of the people. And it would be there that he would be receiving mercy at the throne. So this was the role of the high priest. What the teacher of Hebrews does is he ties Jesus directly to this. He says, "And no, I'm reminding you of what he just said in verse 4, and no one can come become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. No, he must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was, and that is why Christ, meaning Jesus, that's why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could just become a high priest. No. He was chosen by God, who said to him, and then he quotes Psalms 2 and verse number 7. He quotes this passage from the Old Testament. And there he says, where God is prophesying about the Messiah to come, you are my son, and today I have become your father. And then in another passage, meaning Psalms 110, he says this, you are a priest, talking about the future Messiah. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, some people may, you know, be like, well, who's Melchizedek? What does that have to do with anything? Interesting about Melchizedek, because Melchizedek comes way before Aaron ever showed up. So why is he saying that Jesus is like from this order of Melchizedek? Well, the very word Melchizedek is made up from some Hebrew words that means king and righteous. And in Genesis chapter 14, when we see Melchizedek show up before Abraham, or Abram at that time, his name hadn't changed to Abraham yet, he shows up as a priestly righteous king. That's why we could say righteous kingly priest would be a right term for Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Now there's something else that possibly could be going on here. Some Bible scholars argue about this. They say that this could be a Christophany or a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before he actually came in human form. Now, they say that because Melchizedek has no beginning or no end. There's no record of a beginning with Melchizedek and of a beginning or an end to his rule and reign. And also he shows up as king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem. And so there's all these ties that kind of point that way. And this Hebrew teacher must be leaning that way because he's telling us there's a lot of symbolism between Melchizedek and this person, Jesus. And here's why. Because as soon as he leaves, verse 6, he goes right into this. And he says, and while Jesus was here on earth. See, he comes right back to Jesus. And he's tying Jesus into this role of high priest. And that Jesus has assumed the role of high priest for all time. This is why in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, there was no need to rebuild the temple and have a role of high priest, because Jesus took that role of high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us so that we could have right standing with God. But here's what I want us to notice about Jesus. The teacher of Hebrews says that while Jesus was here on this earth, he offered up prayers and pleadings with loud cries, with a loud cry and tears. And who did he offer them to? To the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. I want to point out a couple of things about this. One, we know that if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus often would go and pray. He would often be found alone, just praying with God. And he had this really rich reverence and relationship with God. Why? Because he's modeling to us what it looks like to be in relationship with God the Father. He's modeling to his disciples, and then as they are eyewitnesses of this and recording it, it's an example to us that we too can have this kind of relationship. But I believe that the teacher of Hebrews is trying to get us to go to Matthew 26 when Jesus was in Garden of Gethsemane. And there it tells us that Jesus was in deep anguish. The Garden of Gethsemane was just literally before he was arrested and then taken, tried, and then nailed to the cross. And in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember that he prayed with anguish. He prayed with prayers of loud cries. And there he's asking God, please, isn't there some other way that this could pass from me and that this the role of redemption could be happen some other way? Because he knew the suffering that he was about ready to enter into. And he's pleading with God. God, can't you change it? Can't you make some other way? Can't redemption happen in some other way? And it says that God heard his prayer. How many times have you prayed and you didn't see anything change? Nothing changed. And in fact, it got worse. The diagnosis didn't go away. In fact, it ended in death. The relationship didn't come back together, and in fact, it ended up separation or divorce or just a mess. But you prayed with loud cries and you begged God, God, can't you do this? God, can't you? Why don't you hear me? And many times we walked away and we thought, God, you're not even hearing us. Sometimes we walk away and we think, are you even real? Are you really good? All my life I've been told you've been good, God. But are you really? Because look at how this has ended. Jesus prayed and begged that it would change somehow. And God heard his prayer. But it never changed. Because Jesus added something into his prayer. And in his prayer, he said this: not my will, but your will. That's a hard prayer to pray and really mean it. But do you know, the teacher of Hebrews says that even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. It's one thing to have the head knowledge to know that God is good, but then you experience the worst time of your life, and then for you to still be able to say that God is good and mean it, that's called experiential obedience. And this is what Jesus has modeled for us. Jesus has modeled that, life down here on this earth may not always go how we had planned or hoped or even prayed to God that it would go. But we can learn obedience through the suffering. We can be like Jesus. See, this is why Jesus makes sense. Because he isn't some God that's far removed from suffering. He suffered. He suffered. He suffered in relationships. He suffered physically for claiming he was the Son of God. He suffered in so... He had people turn his back on him. Jesus makes sense because we have a God who understands what suffering is like. And he's calling us. He's calling us to obedience even in suffering. So, here's a next step for you and for me. It's on your connection card. You can find it on the Church Center app if you have it electronically or if you have the hard copy. But it says this. It says, I need to submit to the call of God for my life to be obedient regardless of what comes my way. That's a tough next step. Because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm willing to suffer if that's what it means. I'm willing to trust that you really do know that what the end outcome is going to be, even though I'm not going to like it. I mean, stop and think about how many things that you've had to go and do in your lifetime and you didn't like it, but you liked what the end was going to be. You liked the end result. And so you had the discipline to do those hard things so that you could get that end result. That's with exercise, with losing weight, you know, that's with our finances. Yeah, I mean, you could apply this in so many ways. We discipline ourselves. We become obedient to a discipline so that we will come out with the desired result. Well, I wonder if as we pray that we could say, God, please, can you heal? Can you bring redemption, restore? Whatever your prayer is. But then say, but God, not my will. I'm going to submit to your will. And whatever you think the outcome needs to look like, I'm surrendered. That's what this step is about. And that's hard to live from a posture like that. But I believe that that's what Jesus is calling us to live like. And so we want to pray for you. Will you let us pray for you as we gather, as our team gathers on Tuesday? Will you let us pray for you in this way? And I'm asking again, will you pray for me? Because I need this. I need this in my own life as well. And then in verse number 9, he says this. In this way, God qualified Jesus. That's what the hymn is. God qualified Jesus as a perfect high priest. You see, the teacher of Hebrews is trying to make this so clear that Jesus really is the perfect high priest and he became the source of eternal salvation. See, this is why Jesus makes sense, because all people everywhere, every tribe, every nation, on every continent, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for each of them. This is why we put such an emphasis on missions here. Why? Because this is God's heart. This is what God has called us to do, is to go and make disciples in all nations and then teach them or disciple them of what it means to live from a place of surrender, even in suffering. And that's why we take, you know, a percentage of our offerings right here and send them globally. Because we want to see this happen, because we know that Jesus really is the source of eternal salvation. My question is, do you know that? Have you received that salvation that Jesus has to offer to all of those who obey, to all of those who will just submit, to all of those who will surrender? And so, the question maybe for you and your very first next step is a call to salvation. To receive Jesus as your Savior. That's why the other next step says this. I need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only source of forgiveness for my sins and accept the salvation that only He can offer. Remember how the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and there he would offer an atonement for the sacrifice for the sins of him and those people? That's what Jesus did. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all people everywhere. Have you accepted this offer? If you haven't, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to have a conversation for you. If you check this off, not only will we pray for you on Tuesday, but we'll give you a call this week. If you leave your name and your phone number there, and I'd love to have that kind of conversation with you where you could understand how Jesus not only just makes sense, but He's the source of eternal salvation. I want to pray for us now. Jesus, we come to You this morning, and we come from a place of surrender. We come from a place, God, knowing that we cannot earn our salvation, that it comes from what you did for us on the cross. Thank you that you have forgiven my sins. Thank you that you are my source of eternal salvation. And you're the source of many, many other people in this room and in Lincoln and South County. You are the source of their salvation as well. Thank you. But Jesus, for that one that doesn't know you yet, that one that you're not their source of salvation. They're trying to find salvation in their good works. They're trying to find salvation in how, if they live a good life, God, I pray that you would just reveal to them that you're the only source. Help them to come to that understanding and Jesus move in them. And God, for those of us who are struggling with obedience and suffering, God, we need you. We need your grace. I call out for your grace upon us. Will you move? Will you allow your grace to sustain us, please? Thank you. Thank you for your grace. It's good grace. And Jesus, will you overwhelm us with your grace? Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name.